You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church or other additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Thank you so much, worship team, for leading us in those wonderful hymns. And that last song, wasn't that great? You know, because we need to keep eternal perspective in mind, living in a world that's just pretty messed up, isn't it? And so, good to see you back, Gus. And it's just good to see these young men sitting here in the front row like they don't want to miss anything. And so if I spit on you, I'm going to ask your forgiveness now, okay? So hopefully that won't happen. Are we able to bring up that picture? I just want to reference what happened Wednesday evening. We had the water drive. We were passing out water to people at the parade. I got here too late. I didn't even have a bottle of water to pass out, so forgive me for that. But Jack and Sue, thank you so much for all your hard work in organizing that. Gave out thousands of bottles of water, I think. So anyhow, I was talking to Larry, and suddenly Raphael just jumped right in the middle of us and stuck his arms around us, and Leah took that great shot. And I said something about, well, Oreos have white in the middle, right? And he said, well, we're reinventing Oreo. So I thought you would like that. Leave it to our pastor, right? We love him. We missed him today. So I'm here standing in his place today. Big shoes to fill. But anyhow, doing my part as an elder to bring the word of God to you today. And it's an honor to do that. Good to see all of you here today. And welcome our guest with us today. And it's just good to be together and see what God is doing and creating this wonderful community of God's people at City Church. Amen. From Alex, to just all of you here, to see how God has added so many to our group in the last couple years, and how many of you are just giving and serving, and we thank you so much for that. And so we've been doing a series on the essentials of the Christian faith, but most recently we've been doing a set of sermons called Prayers, and we're working through the vision and the values of City Church. And for those that don't know, our mission is to extend the glory of God by making disciples through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can say it. Yeah. And you need to memorize it as well so you can say it. And so a couple weeks ago, Elder Larry was preaching on the question, what are we about as a church? City Church is about the glory of God, and it's right there in our vision statement to extend the glory of God. God is all about his glory. I'm sorry to say, he's not stuck on himself. He is God. He's the greatest. He's the only one, the creator of heaven and earth, and he is glorious. And so our mission is to extend the glory of God, make much of God, bring praise and glory to him. And so we do that by making disciples. And so last week, we talked about how do we extend the glory of God. Well, in Matthew 28, Jesus' great commission was to go into all the world and make disciples. That's our mission. And so that's how we extend the glory of God, by proclaiming the gospel to people who don't know Jesus, who are lost and broken and desperate and hopeless. And so we understand that we proclaim the gospel so that people might be saved and receive eternal life. And then we work at making disciples. And so actually making disciples or discipleship has two parts. And so we often think of the first part of preaching the gospel, evangelizing so that people might be saved, because people need to receive Christ, to have eternal life. But actually the second part is just as real, and it's the ongoing process of us as believers becoming more and more like Christ. And it's the process of growing and maturing and being pressed into the image of Christ. And so this really is our primary central focus at City Church. So if you're here for very long, you will hear us talking about making disciples. And what I love about our pastor, he is very on purpose about doing that. And believe me, he's working on me as well. I'm not exempt as an elder. And even for me, again this week, to embrace preaching the Word of God, standing up here and bringing a message, I had to say, God, I surrender. Not my will, but your will be done, you know? And so, but it's all the process of God pressing his image into us, making us more like him. So last week, then, the last question we asked was, so if this is our mission, what's the means? How do we make disciples? Well, it is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It seems so obvious, but there are many different gospels preached in the church at large, if you haven't thought about that. Many different messages, focuses, priorities of what churches say and do. And Paul was very adamant about we need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we endeavor to do that here. Because as we read from Romans 1 and verses 16 and 17 last week, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God. It's the dunamis. It's like dynamite. It's what makes us, it's what changes us. Amen? It's what creates a new heart within us. It is the power of God. And so this gospel is what we preach and declare because it has the power to change us and to make us more like Christ. And I think there's probably a widespread myth, even among the church, among a lot of Christians, is that, well, I received Christ, I got baptized, and maybe I became a church member, so I'm kind of good. You know, I got my ticket to heaven, I know I'm saved. And a lot of people just leave it at that. But the gospel does not end at salvation. It's really just beginning this process of growing and maturing and changing and progressing more and more like Christ. And we could give many examples of issues in our lives. I mean, one that's probably pretty obvious for us as men, our struggle maybe with lust, pornography. It's a huge addiction among even Christian men because it's so readily available to us. And so many addictions, different sins that we struggle with. Well, we might try in our own strength to overcome, but we really can't. And I like the illustration that Pastor Raphael used last week, the illustration of a balloon. So if you want to keep the balloon in the air, what do you have to do? You just keep tapping it, bobbing it. And guess what? The balloon keeps coming down because there's no helium in it. So, but as Christians, we cannot change in our own strength, in our own power, in our own effort to keep the balloon up. And so it's so important for us to saturate ourselves in the Word of God with the message of the gospel, to meditate upon that, to dwell in the presence of God, the reality that Christ, the Son of God, came to earth to bear our sins on the cross. In fact, it says he bore the wrath of God on the cross. All of our sins were placed upon him. Why? So that we do not have to experience the full wrath of God for our sins. And he died. In fact, it says he went to hell for us. It says he took the keys away from Satan. Amen? He took them from him, and so he overcame the power of sin and death and hell and the grave and rose from the dead. That's where the power of the gospel comes from, the resurrected life of Christ who is sitting at the Father's right hand interceding for us. And so we can overcome addictions. We can overcome these fractures and faults in our lives, in our hearts, because of the power of the gospel. But I think the most important thing to realize is that Christ promised to us is that he can satisfy us in every way. Amen. And so when we dwell upon Christ and allow the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to saturate our hearts and our minds, we are changed and set free because we experience that everlasting peace and satisfaction that Christ can bring. I love this prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17 and verses 15. Now, this is a great prayer that Jesus is praying, not just for his disciples, but for us as well. So think about this. He said, Father, I'm praying that you don't take them out of the world. Now, believe me, we'd like to escape, wouldn't we, sometimes? Jesus says, no, don't take them out, Father, but I'm praying that you would protect them from evil. And then he says, I'm praying that you would sanctify them by your word of truth. So it's God's will that we are sanctified, that we are changed, that our hearts will become pure and free from sin and from the addictions of sin that we struggle with. So Jesus is still praying for us today. Amen? That prayer continues. And so I just want you to be encouraged by that great prayer. And so this week we're going to be talking about, so how does discipleship really play out? What's the means of discipleship taking place? Well, it happens in community. So we're going to be talking about community today, and which is actually our second core value. Our three core values are gospel. We're going to mention the gospel, preach the gospel every Sunday, every time we get together. Our second core value is community. So gospel is we are a people saved and rescued by Christ. He brings us into the community of God's people. And then the third core value is mission, which we will talk more about next week. But our scripture context for community is actually in Genesis 1, and you may be surprised by that. In Genesis chapter 1, we see the whole scene playing out of creation, and it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So if you don't believe in the Big Bang theory, I believe there was a big bang when God said, let there be light. When God said, let there be animals, there were animals instantly. When God said, let there be birds and fish and let there be trees and plants, I believe it happened as instantly as God spoke. And what's so beautiful about studying the scriptures is that when you read in the Gospel of John in the first chapter, in verses 1-3, it gives you a great insight into God who exists in community. So it wasn't just this one God alone all by himself. God actually exists in community. And the Gospel of John, chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, the Word is capitalized. It's referring to Christ, God's Son. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Did you get that? God exists in the community of himself, the Father, Christ, his Son. And actually in Genesis 1:1, it says that the Spirit was hovering over the waters. So we see that there's this divine Trinity community of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They were all there at creation, had a part to play. And so maybe that's a new thought to you, but we're using that as our basis for community. God exists in community. He is relational with each part of the Trinity. And so we believe in one God, but we believe that he exists in three persons. They are in perfect community. And God didn't create the world just because he needed something to do or needed something else. But I believe out of the overflow of the joy of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they said, let's create a world, and then let's create humans to dwell in it. And so the second point is we were created to exist in community. In fact, if you go to John, the Gospel of John again in chapter 14, I just picked out a couple of verses here that just really, again, talk about this community between God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and how we play into all that. And so in John 14 and verse 9, Jesus said to him, Philip, he said, have I been among you all this time, and you do not know me? Philip, the one who has sent me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his work. Do you see the beauty of the Father and the Son? They're in one another. They're intertwined together, working together to perform the will of God. And then in verse 26, Jesus says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you." Do you see how we fit into this community as God's children, as God's disciples? The Holy Spirit dwelling within us, the Holy Spirit pointing us to Christ, Christ glorifying the Father. So it's a beautiful picture of how we were created to exist in community. And so if you take the time to read the first three chapters of Genesis, you have this whole picture playing out of God creating the worlds, and then God created Adam, formed him out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into him the breath of life. Man became a living being. But you know what's so interesting? God put Adam into this beautiful, perfect paradise garden. And up till then, God said, it's good. Everything is very good. But when Adam is alone in the garden, God says, it's not good for man to be alone. And so, man, God did a little surgery. He put us in a deep sleep. He took a rib out. So count your ribs. You might be missing one there, man. So interesting. God took a rib from Adam's side, created a woman from his very side, and brought her to the man. And he said, this is now flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. Suddenly, Adam had someone that he could identify with, because when he was naming all of the animals, they all had mates. They had pairs, male and female. And Adam was like, I don't have anybody. And God says, I'll take care of that. He created a companion and a helpmate for Adam to live in community. The story changes so quickly and so drastically as you read into Genesis chapter 3. In fact, it's probably the most catastrophic event in history, where we see this perfect union of God and man living in this perfect paradise with just one don't. He said, please do eat from the tree of life. Please eat from the tree of life and you will live forever. But God did not want them to be aware of the knowledge of good and evil. And so he said, from this tree, don't eat from it. And you know the story. Doubt and deception through the serpent caused them to doubt God's word, God's goodness. They thought, you know what? Maybe God's holding out on us. Maybe there's something we don't know that we need to know. This whole communion and unity was shattered by them eating the fruit, disobeying God. And suddenly this whole paradise was torn. This communion was shattered with God and with each other, because the first thing they did was they tried to hide from God. Now, that's not possible, right? But they tried. And then they tried to cover themselves, because suddenly they felt ashamed and naked. Why? Because sin had entered the world. Suddenly they were aware of good and evil. So God comes looking for them, and they're hiding. And when God confronts them, they're blaming each other. Doesn't it sound like us? You know, it's such a sad story. And yet if you study these scriptures, you even see the prophetic promise of a Savior, a Redeemer, coming, even through the seed of the woman, to provide salvation. And it was speaking of Christ, even at that time. So the story gets worse if you go to Genesis chapter 4. You know, Adam and Eve had two sons. Wonderful. But you know what? Cain killed his brother. I mean, you can't imagine this. The very first two brothers, the first family. But sin had already just disrupted and fractured this community so deeply. But even in Genesis, God prophetically promises a nation through Abraham. And so our fourth point is that the gospel recreates community. The gospel recreates community. And God began to even do that through Abraham. He promised that he would make him into a great nation. And we had a whole series of sermons on that. And so, but even the nation of Israel was prophetically speaking of a Savior that would come in the New Testament. And so we know that that was Christ. And so our text, coming from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, which we've read twice this morning. But God uses Christ and his death on the cross and resurrection to create this whole new community of people, of believers, which we are a part of. And so he recreates, he restores, he redeems. And so we want to look at this scripture where God pronounces upon his people. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Because once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And so verse 9 is just, it's just the most beautiful description of what the gospel does for us through the perfect life of Christ, his death on the cross. God through Christ created this new holy nation. And so if you notice, it says a chosen race. That means God chose, he chooses us to come and be his children. We become a chosen race, okay? God sets his affection on us and saves us. A royal priesthood speaks of God gives us access directly to him. And we are a holy nation, which means Jesus stood in our place and was substituted for us. And all of our sin was stacked upon Jesus. And Christ actually makes us holy. Yeah. Amen? Because of his shed blood, because of his grace, we become righteous. We become approved and accepted to him. And then it says we become his people and his possession. So if you have put your faith in Christ, then you have become all of these things. But what we want to note today is that all of these great statements about the gospel and what God does for us, yes, he does it for me and he does it for you. But he creates this plural people, race, priesthood, nation, a possession. And so where sin fractures and disintegrates our relationships and races and ethnic groups, people groups, God mends all of those broken fences and he brings together. And where sin bends us inward to ourselves, the gospel bends us outward, up to God and out to one another. And so clearly the gospel recreates the community that was lost in the garden by creating a family called the church. That's what we are, the church, the family of God. Galatians refers to us as the household of faith. Ephesians 2:19 refers to us as the household of God. And so when you were saved, you were adopted. So we were like orphans. We were lost. But God says, "I choose you. I adopt you into my family. You take on my namesake. You receive all of the promises that are rightfully yours as a son and a daughter." And as you look around this morning, to those gathered here, they're your brothers and your sisters. Amen? We're the family of God together. And so, and just to remind us again, this community and family is not built around color, race, ethnicity, socioeconomic status, or even denomination, but it's based on the fact that all of us were dead in sin, right? We were all dead. Couldn't save ourselves. God came and set his affection on us and saved us. But there's always a warning that comes to us as God's people, as his church, that, you know, it's difficult to maintain this community, this unity, because the enemy, just like Adam and Eve, he's always there to try to disrupt, to disintegrate, to destroy. And so the warning to us is that we need to make the effort. We need to be on purpose about protecting this community, this unity that God has given us. And sometimes it gets quite difficult. And so the rest of the sermon basically is going to take us through this pathway of how discipleship is truly played out and how we truly grow and mature in this process of being a part of the church family. And so so Raphael has given us this illustration, and in fact, it's in our Discover City Church series, which I would actually like to promote right now. So starting September the 3rd, for three consecutive Sundays, we have a Discover City Church class, three classes from 9 a.m. to 10 upstairs. So if you just want to discover more about City Church, who we are and what we believe in, just please come and be a part of those classes. Those classes also provide you an opportunity to take a step further if you believe that this is where God has called you to be a covenant member with us. So we talk about Family Mountain. It's like it's the destination that we want to reach. We want to be on top of the mountain, right, where the view is great, the air's in our face, and it's just a great place to be on top of the mountain, right? So we call it Family Mountain, which really is our gospel identity. But the journey to get there can be a very difficult journey. And some of you are probably like, yeah, I know. I've been through some of that journey. And so when you just think about first visiting a church or becoming a part of a church, you might meet some very interesting people, and so you want to get to know them a little better. And you say, man, these people are cool. I like them. You know, they're just totally different from you, even their race or their background, their work or business. And so you just enjoy getting to know new people. And in fact, as you get to know each other in your home and eat together or go out to eat together, you might say, man, these people are awesome. I like being here. This is an awesome place. So we call it Awesome Hill. But unfortunately, it's more of a superficial place than a really deep, intimate relationship place, which we would refer to as Family Mountain. And so, but Awesome Hill is when we've actually taken several steps towards other people to get to know people, talk, you know, encourage them, have fun together, do awesome things together, like. Last Sunday night, we were down to visit Mike and Brenda, and Mike said, come on, let's go for a ride. So he likes to do that, up through his woods and through the paths between the cars and stuff. And then he said, oh, this is where I got stuck one time. Well, guess what? We got stuck. We got stuck, so we had to figure out how to get some blocks under the tires to get out of the mud. And so, you know, we had an awesome time. But sooner or later in these awesome relationships, we're going to experience some disappointments, some hurts, maybe some deep wounds. Maybe somebody just flat out sins against us and offends us. It happens among believers. It can happen in the church. And suddenly you're sobered to the fact that this person is just a downright selfish sinner, you know? And so suddenly you're faced with the choice of, so what am I going to do? Can I love them? Can I forgive them? And this is where a lot of Christians bail. They decide to take the easy road out. They may not leave the church, but they might find another friend in the church. They might find another group in the church and go hang out with those awesome people until they disappoint them. So what we're really talking about today is this whole process of disciples of Christ growing and maturing through the difficult process of intertwining our lives together, getting to know each other, which sometimes can be quite difficult. And so what ends up happening is we end up falling off of Awesome Hill down into this cruddy valley. Great illustration there, huh? Anybody ever been in a cruddy valley with somebody? Yeah. Anybody ever been in a cruddy valley with the church? Yeah, we've been there. It's hard. It's painful. And sometimes you just can't see the light of day, and you wonder, where's God? I've been there. But the reality is that if we can embrace the cruddy valleys, even the struggle of relationships within the church, and if we can begin to see this as the opportunity God has provided to sanctify us, it's the same way in marriage. If you're honest about it, marriage really becomes the opportunity for us to become sanctified, become a holy couple together, because everybody knows in marriage, you know, it doesn't take long to see the dirt and the frustrations and the irritations, right? Well, you have to choose to love and forgive and to stay with the commitment. Amen? Amen? It should be the same way in the church as brothers and sisters in Christ, instead of running and bailing. And so probably 9 out of 10 relationships in the church are superficial, because everybody just kind of wants to stay that way, right? It's easier, right? And as soon as somebody wants to start questioning why we're doing this or what about that, it's easier just to say, well, I'm just going to move over here, right? But we don't want to miss God's true blessings and sticking with the journey. And so, if you're here looking for flawless people or perfect people, just stop right now, okay? You're going to be disappointed. Larry and I are going to disappoint you someday. We're going to say something, do something. You're going to wonder, what did he mean by that? Well, just come and talk to us, okay? So we want to talk about the need to do that. My wife has always been one who just loves honesty and no pretense, you know? And sometimes it's like hard, you know? But God doesn't like pretense. He doesn't like hypocrisy. And sometimes as Christians, we probably tend to that more than we like to admit. And so we want to talk about 4 communal questions, actually questions that can help us to assess what kind of relationships we're in and how we are progressing as disciples. And so the first question simply is, do people speak the truth in love to you? Okay? So most of us could probably say we have one best friend, okay? And it can be the same in the church, you know, because all of us need that one friend who can call us on the carpet and say, listen, you know, you're not doing right, and hold us to account. And so, actually, Ephesians 4 talks about the fact that God places us in the church, places us under spiritual leaders who are actually called to equip us so we can grow up and mature. It uses those words. We are not to stay like babies who whine and cry and complain every time we don't get our own way, right? Or we don't get it when we want it. That's not the way we are to be as Christians. We are to grow up and to mature. And it requires being in good community where people care enough about you to speak the truth and love to you, to point out sin and to remind you of Jesus. Because we all have blind spots, which means there's some areas in our lives that we just can't see. We're blind to those. And it takes other people, true friends in this God-created family, to hold us to account, to help us see clearly and accurately. And so really, God's people are God's primary ways of working sinful tendencies out of us, okay? Especially those that we're not even aware of. So the question is, do you have people in your life who love you enough to speak the truth and love to you? Actually, we might think that the nicer people are to us, the more they love us. Did you ever think that? Say, well, he must really like me. He's really nice to me. Well, there's this interesting verse in Proverbs 27 and verse 6. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Well, that doesn't quite sound right, does it? But did you hear that? Faithful, which means good, and true are the wounds of a friend. but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. So if you flip that around, you might want to take notice to someone who's always trying to kiss up to you and be too nice to you. You know, they might just be your enemy, even in the church. So a true friend will wound you at times because they will tell you the truth about your life. And that's what true community is all about for us. Community was designed by God to help us see our sin and to remind us of Jesus. And I just think of the scripture that says, the truth will set you free. It might make us mad at first, but when we stop and think about it and get over it, the truth will set us free. And somebody used this illustration one time, and I don't know who, but you think about the verse that talks about us denying ourselves, taking up our cross, following Christ, and Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. So the illustration is, if you try to crucify yourself, I know it's a hard illustration, but you could nail your feet to the cross with both hands, you know, with some difficulty, but you could do it. And you could probably nail one hand to the cross with some effort, but you always have this other hand that's running free and loose, and you can't nail it to the cross. Well, your true friends can help you nail that other hand to the cross to make sure that you are crucified and that you die and the life of Christ comes forth from you. So anyhow, hope that helps somebody. Question number two is, are you 100% known? I have to admit, I squirm with this one too. I'm like, I don't want to be 100% known. I kind of have that secret little thing or place in my life, you know? But the reality is that whatever is not known, we're kind of pretending, aren't we? And so, you know, all of us tend to wear some masks. We kind of want to hide one part of our lives. And it's kind of like if company is coming or suddenly we see somebody coming, we're like, quick, clean up the house, throw all the mess in the closet and shut the door, right, so they don't see our mess. Well, you know what? We all have, life creates a mess, doesn't it? So sometimes we just can't hide our mess. And you know what? A true friend will love you in your mess, right? That's right. You don't have to pretend with your true friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. So, you know, the reality is, in a group this size, somebody's probably struggling in their marriage. Somebody's finances are probably just a mess. Somebody's probably bitter and angry and just finding it hard to forgive someone. Somebody's probably struggling with lust or pornography. For some of you, your life might be a disaster. It's like your house is burning, going up in flames, and you don't want anybody to know. So, no, don't send the fire trucks. I'm cool. That's pretty ridiculous, isn't it? So, but in the church, in the body of Christ, God has called us to humble ourselves with one another, embrace true friendship, and receive truth spoken in love, and to be set free. Amen? Amen. And so that's the journey out of Cruddy Valley to start back climbing up to reach Family Mountain. And so the other way that can help us in this is ask ourselves the question, do we have unplanned interaction with your church family? So, you know, I mean, we all have busy lives. We have homes, we have families or businesses, we have commitments. And so those are all like planned things that we have to do. And we come to church on Sunday morning. Some of you are involved in home groups. And those are all good and important things. But it takes effort and time to even just get together to do fun things or interact with each other. And that's where we can really just kind of relax a little more and get honest with each other. And so I would just encourage all of us somehow to consider our schedules, try to make time for one another, you know, consider one another, build deeper relationships, and try to go to the next level with each other. Somehow we want our lives to begin to overlap together. beyond just Sunday morning, and even beyond home groups, as good as they are. And I see it happening, you know, people meeting someone else's need, taking them to the doctor or the hospital or doing this, helping each other. You know, some of you are just modeling that so well. You're helping and serving one another in the body. And it is so, it's so good. So the question is for all of us, so how do we spend our time? We do the things that are most important to us, don't we? We all do. And so the challenge is for us to make community, make our brothers and sisters important, allowing others into our lives to speak truth to us, to become known to them so that we can be set free in those areas that we struggle with the most. And so so the picture that we're trying to paint for you this morning is, can you imagine what it would look like for God to practically form us into the family that he's already made us, like we read in 1 Peter? Think about this in your life. Can you imagine being in great gospel-created community with deep, rich friendships, with people who care about your soul, who love you enough to speak the truth in love, and by whom you are 100% known, and with whom you are living your life? And so this pathway at City Church, a good way to start this pathway is through home groups. It's a great structure because we learn to interact with others in a little deeper way. We study the Word of God. We pray for each other. But we're looking for even more than that in our lives in this community. But there is an opportunity coming in September for all of us. We want to regroup as a church. We're going to bring the home groups together on Tuesday nights, weekly here at the church, so we can all kind of regroup together, strengthen our relationships. And in that process, we're going to train even more leaders for home groups beginning next year. And so I just want to challenge you this morning that if you haven't made even that extra step in your life, that you would consider becoming a part of that Tuesday night weekly meeting as we all come together and as we grow together and strive to help each other become more like Christ. Amen? Amen. I see a bunch of zeros back there. That must mean I'm supposed to stop talking. So, worship team, do you want to come? Do you have a song for us? And we'll worship together. Let's stand for a couple of minutes. We'll say a prayer and we'll worship together. And so, Father, we do just stand in your presence today, and we're so thankful, God, that you have been willing to come looking for us and chose us to become your sons and your daughters. Thank you, Jesus, for even giving up your right to all the glories of heaven and to come to this earth to lay down your life for us, to shed your blood for us, to provide salvation for us, redemption, to create it within us a new heart. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have granted us the peace of God, the presence of God, and you give us the power of God even to be willing to live in community, to become mature disciples of Christ by speaking truth to each other. So we're asking, God, that you would grant us your grace to live this out and to become a stronger community of God's people and to grow more into your likeness, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For service times, additional audio, along with any other information about our church, please visit citychurchpa.org.